More than 50 years ago, when we went to Africa, the missionaries had prayer meetings, and I was asked to give a word, and I spoke on prophecy. I thought I knew something about it. In fact, I'm not too sure now that I knew anything much then, but anyway, after, I think, the second message, someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, "We would prefer that you choose some other subject." Well, that was kind of cold water on me, but I happened to ask, "Why?" Well, they said, "It's too controversial. People get all worked up, and we'd sooner that you didn't speak on that." So I didn't. Well, that probably was the right thing to do then, but it's a mistake not to think of and to consider prophecy, because it's very, very much to our advantage to do so. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and perhaps it's closer than we think. Now, people do get worked up. Perhaps 2-3 months ago, there was quite a bit of talk about this world being destroyed atomically. That is, so many atomic bombs would be fired off that life on this planet, as we understand it, would cease to exist. Well, that didn't bother me, and I don't suppose it bothers many of you in this room, but it did bother people. Billy Graham took time out to tell why he felt that the world could not be destroyed, at least for the present, because as we all are well aware from the scripture, it is going to be destroyed. But God will destroy it, and not man. Well, his answer was, no doubt you would give the same, there is much prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And until every jot and tittle of God's word is fulfilled, there can be no possibility of this world being destroyed, not just now. Well, Moody took up the same theme and tried to reassure people that this world would not be destroyed. Well, of course, there's some people who wonder whether Russia and the USA will be destroyed. I don't know anything about that. I can't find anything in Scripture. I know one Australian teacher on prophecy feels that the fact that the States is not mentioned in prophecy is due to the fact that it will be destroyed. And that seemed to kind of please him, at least. He spent a lot of time on it. Well, being an American, I didn't like that at all. I don't like the thought of that sort of thing. Well, now we don't know. We simply don't know. It's no use turning to passages of Scripture, because I don't think there's anything there that will help us very much. Well, now this morning I would not like to talk to you about the destruction of the world, but I would like to bring to your attention something which we find in one of the prophecies, which will, I'm sure, be a help to us, and will, in a sense, confirm what I've said to you. Certain things must take place. Now, if I may ask you to turn to the book of Obadiah, it's not a very long book, so you can easily pass over it, but if you can find Amos, Obadiah is the next prophetic book in line. And I wish to read to you just one verse from this book. Only one chapter, Obadiah, verse 17. Notice how it begins with the word but. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. May I just repeat those slowly? First of all, but upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Two, and there shall be holiness. And lastly, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We'll deal with these briefly, but I'd like to mention something else before I take up this thought. There are some people who believe the day of the Jew is over, that the church has taken over all the promises that were given to the Jew. Don't believe that. I respect those who do. They have their reasons for it. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear to us, as far as I am concerned, that God is measuring time by the Jew. And someone has made the remark very aptly that the hands of God's clock are Jewish. And I believe that's perfectly true. Now, men of God of very many denominations through the last few centuries have realized this. And they have taken their knowledge from the Word of God. The chaplain of Frederick the Great of Germany, who was an agnostic and who believed very much as Napoleon did, that God is on the side of the strongest battalion, he once asked his chaplain for a proof, Christianity or the Bible. I'm not sure it is. And the chaplain unhesitatingly said, the Jew. And that's true. The Jew. They are God's people. And God expected certain things of them. And God is going to see to it that all that he expected of the Jews is going to come to pass. They are going to do his will. They are not doing it now. Now, Obadiah, in this very brief book, is telling us something about Edom. In fact, practically the whole book is a judgment of Edom. Well, now you know that Edom is synonymous with Esau. And we remember that the two brothers didn't like each other. But Esau wanted to kill Jacob and had every intention of doing so. Now there are some people who are misled by thinking that when Esau and Jacob met Peniel shortly after that, that they became the best of friends. I would like to think they did. But if so, their children did not. And Edom remained the enemy of Jacob, children of Israel, all through the centuries and up to the present day. Now, I believe that in this book, Edom represents all of those who hate the Jew. We know about Arafat, and we realize that wise counsels have been taken with him that he give up his threat to annihilate the Jews. Not a word of it. Arafat sticks to his premise that the Jews must be driven out and, I believe, in his own heart, annihilated. Now let's just look for a minute at these three points that I've mentioned to you. First of all, there must be deliverance. Well, you say, haven't the Jews been delivered? Well, yes, once they were delivered from Egypt, and as you are well aware, it was only something that God could do. There was no possibility of the Jews freeing themselves from that land, and God took them out. And if you read through the Old Testament carefully, you will find reference after reference to Egypt, being led out of Egypt. This was God's sign to them. I brought you out of Egypt, and now I want you to walk in my ways. Now, that was a landmark which the children of Israel were not supposed to forget. You remember that the Passover feast was a memorial. And when they thought of their past, and when this feast began, they were reminded of the deliverance from Egypt. Now, at the present time, Israel is a republic, you want to call it that, but whether you like it or not, Israel is not a happy nation. I have two quotations from my brother, who spent a lot of time in Egypt, in Israel. And I remember him telling me that he spoke to some Jews in Jerusalem, and he tried to give them the gospel, which of course they didn't want. But they were very polite. And they said, well, if Jesus can bring us peace, we'd be glad to accept him. What we want is peace. We want peace. Now, of course, they were not prepared to accept Jesus as their Savior. What they were thinking about was what the Jews in the time of Christ were thinking about. If we had someone who will deliver us from the bondage in which we're in, well, what bondage is that? Well, I'm sure if you've read your newspapers, you're well aware that Israel is ruining itself economically because of its huge army, and a very good army as well. And they are depending upon this great land, primarily, to help them. And I am very thankful that our country is helping. Now, everyone knows perfectly well that if the Arabs could unite, which they don't seem to be able to do and they never have done in the past, they could easily wipe out Israel. They're not going to. God has another plan. Israel is a country of a few million. The Arab world has many times that. Now I'd like to read to you several verses to which we'll point out something which is very, very clear to you, I am sure, that God has not forgotten Israel. Now here are some verses from Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And Isaiah takes up the theme, same theme, in these words. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, a verse very well known to you, says this, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. Now notice the same word there in Isaiah, and you have it also in the Old Testament, a remnant. Most of Israel, according to prophecy, will be destroyed, most of the people. But a remnant will be left, and they will be the ones who will accept Jesus Christ when he comes back to save them. Well, you know, it's Satan's desire to destroy the children of Israel. If you want to have some reading which will give you nightmares, you want to read a good history of Israel. I don't know of anything so depressing. You don't have to go into the Old Testament, and I'm not going to spend much time there. We all know the story of Haman and how he came very close to destroying the Jews. And of course we know how Titus came very, very close as well to wiping out the Jews in Palestine. Why do you say until the present time that's all there was? Is that what you think? Richard I, as you know, who was a very romantic king of England, and not a very good one because he was not home most of the time, borrowed a lot of money from Jews and couldn't pay it back. Most of those kings in those days were good borrowers and poor paying back people. Well, he simply told them to get out of the country. A great many of them were burnt to death, and they lost one country for a very long time. Well, that's a romantic king, Richard I of England. And then we come through the Middle Ages, and we know that the Jews were confined to ghettos. They dare not move out of them. The only thing which they could do, really, was to lend money. They've always had the ability of getting money, and they could lend it. There are always people willing to borrow it. And then you remember the Crusades. We have romantic stories. I remember how when I was a boy, I used to like to read about the knights and so on. I don't anymore, because there was never a more bloodthirsty crowd. And that only doesn't apply to the knights in England, but all through Europe. And when eventually they got the crusade going, and I'm referring particularly to the Third Crusade, while they went through Europe, and wherever they went, there were pogroms destroying the Jews. I don't know how many of those poor people were put to death. And we come to that, the time of the Spanish Inquisition. And we believe, of course, that many people believe that it had a lot to do with people, Jews, Spaniards, who wanted to read the Bible. You're wrong in that. It was mostly Jews. Jews. Burnt to death. And many of them had their children taken away from them before they were put to death and placed into homes where they would learn the religion of the country. Yes, that's the poor Jew. And then, of course, we come to our own day. I'm of German descent, but there's one thing that bothers me, that people of the land of my forefathers could have put 6 million Jews to death. Think of that. It bothers me. I had no part in it. I'm thankful that I'm an American. Well, nothing like that's happened here. Think of it. 6 million almost all innocent people. Yes. Well, what did you say? You say what brought this to your mind? Well, if you've been watching the television or the newspapers, you're well aware of the fact that the Jews in America at the present time are a very unhappy people over certain remarks which have been made. Yes, president, American president, candidate for the presidency, shall I say, comes out with anti-Semitic utterances. They don't like it. Of course, the Democrats don't like it because most of them will vote for that party, but I'm not up here to talk about politics. But they're worried. Well, that's the way it began in Germany. Anti-Semitic remarks lead to more than that, and the more than that leads to what Hitler did. Well, that's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy the Jews. Yes. Well, I'm so thankful that our country is a friend of the Jews. We know all about their mistakes, but they're God's own chosen people. Now, the next thing we have in this verse here is this: and there shall be holiness. Now, the Jews have always looked upon themselves as a holy people. They do today. They don't want anybody proselytizing in their country, much to the annoyance of the United States and some other countries. They don't want it, because we have the religion and we are God's people, so they believe they are. But the holiness part, they haven't got. You're well aware of that. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, they considered themselves very holy. He was not. Do you remember how one of the high priests said, it's necessary for one person to die, lest the whole nation be destroyed. And they didn't know it was the Son of God they were going to hang on the cross. We're a holy people. This culture, this religion must not be destroyed. And you remember when Paul was ministering, why they decided that he should be put to death? Because they said he's brought a Gentile into this holy place, the temple. And what did the Lord say about the temple? A den of thieves. There's not much holiness there. Not much holiness amongst thieves. No. You say, are all the Jews that way? No. But they won a reputation for it. They won a reputation for it. Yes? However, it isn't going to be that way. You know, God's plan was that Israel was going to be an example to the rest of the world. It was going to be a godly, spiritual nation. And it's going to be. Read what Micah says. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mount of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Zephaniah takes up the same theme. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They're afraid now, but in the future they won't be. Now let me just dwell upon this for just a moment. I'd like to give you my second quotation from my brother. My brother met a famous Israeli aviator at the Boeing plant in Seattle. That's where he worked. And when he was in Israel, he looked him up and met him again. They had quite an interesting discussion. my brother were looking for an opportunity to bring in the gospel, he said, surely God has blessed you and giving you the knowledge which you have, because the Israeli Air Force is one of the best in the world. And this man, who previous to this time had behaved like a gentleman, got very angry. Took a moment to take his breath, and then he said, God has nothing to do with it. We did. God has nothing to do with it. We did. Well, if they don't need God, then is God going to abandon them? Oh, not a bit of it. But they're coming to the place where, in the future, where they're going to realize that without his help, they will be destroyed. Yes. Now, in the Old Testament, we sometimes skip over what we call the, rather boring details. But do you know what book it is in the Old Testament where you find the word holiness or holy, some derivation of that word? Well, it's Leviticus. Leviticus. It's mentioned 43 times. And the Lord said, this is the kind of people I want you to be. Well, most of us wouldn't like to have to do all those offerings and all the rest of it, but nevertheless, God said you are a holy people. And this is what I expect of you. And where do you think the next large number of references to holiness is? Well, you'll find it if you look carefully. You'll find it in the book of Ezekiel. Not quite so many, but there it is. And as you know, the book of Ezekiel is looking into the future. Much of the book is beyond what we're speaking about now. Yes, holiness. You are going to be a holy people. I'm going to see to that. That's why I chose you. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, Israel is going to be a holy nation. Yes. And of course, if we had time to go into it, they're going to make a better job of their preaching than the Gentile world has done. But we haven't time for that now. We have just one more, and then I must stop. Now, Israel, Jacob, shall possess his possessions. That's the third thing. Our own country has allied itself with the Arabs that Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, must be divided. That'll bring peace to the Arabs and presumably to the Jews. And they said, no, we're not having that. This is our city. It is. I don't blame them. God gave it to them. It's their country. Their city. And they love it. Oh, how they love Jerusalem. Well, if the Arab world gets its way, not only will they take Jerusalem from them, but the rest of the country. Well, what country? Well, do you know what God promised the Jew? He said all the way from Egypt over to the Euphrates, the great river, and then over to the Mediterranean. That's the country I've given you. It's your country. Only for a very brief time did they have the bulk of that. But they're going to have it. It's their land. And God's going to give it to them. Yes. I'm sorry we don't have more time to dwell upon this point because it's a very interesting one. And if you'll read your newspapers, you'll find out the desire of the Arab world is to take away from Israel all that they have. And they will come very close to that before the Lord steps in and saves his people. Well, I like to think upon these things, because I see them coming to pass. I don't know whether it'll be 10 years or 100 years before the Lord comes. But you cannot stop those Jewish hands on God's clock. We say, what about our own country? And we represent the foremost nation in the Gentile world. God has blessed this country, and I believe that he's blessed it because of their treatment of the Jews. No wonder they don't want any anti-Semitic talk in this country. They don't want it at all. Now, God, in his goodness, has blessed that country, enabled them to fight, that is, providing the money, materials, some of it, so on. Well, the conclusion of my message is a very simple one. Yes. Lift up your eyes. God is making his plan come true. And it helps me to realize that as this plan progresses and matures, the day when we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face is close. And how we rejoice in the very thought that one day very soon we shall see our wonderful Savior, and we shall bow at his knee, at his feet, and thank him for all that he's done for us. May the Lord, through this day and perhaps in the days to come, help us to rejoice in that wonderful hope which is ours, to see our Savior face to face. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful desire which you given to us in your word, which is repeated so often, that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to take us to be with himself. We ask you, Lord, for your blessing upon your people, the Jews. We think of them in their ignorance. We pray for your blessing upon them, and that what feeble efforts are being made to take the gospel to them may result in the salvation of some. We thank you for our great country. We pray for it. We know the many divisive forces which are at work. But we thank you that there are those who love you and who love your word. And we ask for your blessing upon this great land as it approaches the celebration when we shall think the time when we were delivered from bondage. Bless us, we pray, as we go to our respective homes, for we ask it in your name. Amen.